Akbar. Anyone else? Really important decision. Sister Cheryl made an important decision. How many people have made, in the last little while, made a very important decision? Yeah, Sister Leanne, she moved. Sister Brooke, yeah. We all make decisions. It's very important. So, Brother Raul, if you could hand those forms out. It's not a test, but just to keep so that you can follow along. Especially parents, if you've got a teenager here tonight, keep an eye on them because they need to be listening very carefully. Because the decisions they make now will affect them for the rest of their life. And we've got to make the right decisions. So Brother Ra will pass them out. If you've got a pen, if you're not going to complete it, we might not have quite enough. So if you're not going to complete it, just share one between the two. So Brother Ra's handing them out. Good on you, little Ben. You give him a hand there. One day you'll be Big Ben, all right? But at the moment, you're little Ben. Everyone got a copy, got a pen? On Sunday morning, I used a phrase. It's quite gripping, quite confronting. When we were talking about decisions, I made the statement, the decisions we make when we didn't know we were making a decision. Does anyone know what I'm talking about tonight? That sometimes we make decisions and we just didn't even know that we were making a decision. We do, you know, that day when you decided to stay in bed, you made a decision to stay in bed, you didn't realize that you were making a decision to no longer have a job. When the boss rang you up and said you're sacked, he said, well, the decisions I make when I didn't know I was making a decision. Sometimes our decisions are made for us, but it's very, very important. The decisions we make. God is our Father, so He wants the best for each of us. He has given us a standard of living that goes beyond the cultural norm, and that's why we've been talking about counterculture. God's standard for our living, what God wants for our life, goes beyond the cultural norm. It's counterculture. When we're talking about counterculture, we're not talking about subculture. Culture is the way we live, our society, our practices. And let's think of this continuum as our culture. A subculture lives within the same culture, but it is not a predominant culture. It's kind of underlying. You have subcultures like the skaters, the bikies, and all these other cultures that exist in our current culture. They're subcultures. But counterculture is a culture that lives in the opposite direction or in contrary to the popular culture. And Christianity is not a subculture. It is a counterculture because the Bible tells us that we are to be separate, that the ways of a Christian are not the ways of the world. So we are to be counterculture. But we have a question. God has given us a question that we can ask ourselves that will enable us to live an abundant life. Everybody say an abundant life. When we say abundant life, we're not talking about barely getting by. We're not talking about a life that's full of regrets, but abundant. And that is a promise of Jesus. He said, I've come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. That's John chapter 10 and verse 10. There should be some slides up there, Brother Mark, if you could put them up. So what's the most important question you could ask yourself when making decisions? What is the most important question you can ask when you're making decisions? We'll be up there in 2 seconds. That's a good one. What's the most important question you can ask yourself when making decisions? Next slide there, please, Brother Mark. We'll go to the title slide. I want to talk tonight about this title, Destiny Decisions. Destiny Decisions. Now, have you ever made a decision that you wish you could erase? Raise your hand if you've made a decision you wish you could just erase. Yeah, okay. Has anyone ever done anything really dumb? Yeah, Brother Neil had 2 hands up. Is there anything in your life you wish you could forget? Yep. Is there anything you've done that you hope no one ever finds out?
See, we all know what we're talking about.
And you see, in reflecting on these decisions that we've made in the past, some that were really dumb, that some that were embarrassing, some we wish we could forget, some wish that we wish we could change and erase, we all say now, we say, I should have known better. I should have known better. In fact, in some cases, we did know better. But for some reason, we thought we could beat the odds and become an exception to the rule. You know what I'm talking about? We say, I should have known better. But reality is we really did know better. But we just thought that we could beat the odds. And we'd be an exception to the rule. It's different for me because I'm unique. We believed, you see, that we could somehow control the outcome of our decision. We thought, well, I'm going to make this decision, and if it's wrong, I'm going to be able to control it. It's all going to be under control. So we followed our hearts. We trusted our emotions. We did our own thing. And now, many years later, or maybe days later or weeks later, we say, what in the world was I thinking? How did I end up here? So some of the bad decisions that we've made have led to chapters of our life that we wish we could go back and we could unlive. We really wish that we could go back to some chapters of our life and we could unlive them. Some of the bad decisions are just simply embarrassing. Others, though, they scar us. And while God forgives, we still live with the scars of those and the repercussions. And the chances are that most of us here tonight have bumped into somebody on the verge of making a dumb decision. Has anyone ever bumped into someone that's going to make a really bad decision? Yeah? Met someone? And you tried to warn them, and they just continued full speed into that decision. They continue full speed into that oncoming train. It's like, hey, just be careful. That's crazy. I made that decision once. You be careful. It's not right, not the right decision. So you ask yourself now, you say, how could I? You look at them and you say, how could I have been so naive or stubborn and foolish? Could I possibly have been as foolish and stubborn and naive as them? Yes, we were. So the question is, what is the most important question you could ask yourself when making a decision? What is the most important question you could ask yourself when making a decision? Next slide, please, there, Brother Mark. You see, the problem is, this is it, while nobody plans to mess up their life. Now, who here has planned to just ruin their life and mess it all up? Anyone plan to mess their life up? No? Anyone planning on ruining their life? See, nobody plans on ruining their life, but few of us have plans not to. No one plans on going over the cliff, but we haven't planned to put a fence up just in case. So the problem is, while nobody plans to mess up their life, few of us have put plans in place to stop us from ruining our lives. We don't put the necessary safeguards in place, and that robs us of our potential, and it robs us of our future, and it can ruin our life. Because nobody wants to ruin their life, but we have to make plans and put things in place that are going to protect us. But there is a question. Everyone say, there is a question that can foolproof your life. Now, that's a question I need to know about. There is a question you could ask yourself when making decisions that could foolproof your life, if you would ask the question to yourself. So what is the most important question to ask yourself when making a decision? Now, the question that we should ask ourselves is easy to answer, but difficult to ask. Everyone would say, well, it's easy to ask, difficult to answer. No, the answer to the question is easy to answer, but it's difficult to ask. Why is this such a question so difficult to ask? Is because we are so good at deceiving ourselves when we want something. All right, some of us have become very talented, including myself, at making a bad decision sound like a great decision. True? A poor financial choice, we can make it sound like an investment. Just going to invest in these poker machines for a while. Not a smart thing. Somebody who gambles on the football, I'm investing in my team. No, not at all. Throwing my support behind my team. No, some people can, they're very, very talented in making a bad decision sound like a good one, or you know, making a poor relationship sound, you know, like a ministry. I needed to hang out with that person because I felt it was my ministry. Some of the greatest regrets that we have in life started with choices that you convinced yourself were good ones. Anyone know what I'm talking about? We had a way. And the reason why this question is so easy to answer and so difficult to ask ourselves is because we are really, really good at making up all these reasons and convincing ourselves that it's a good decision that we've made. So the strange thing is that most of the time we are fully aware that we're playing this game in our mind. All right? Here it is. We say, you know, I need to eat more vegetables. And then we make this decision, we're going to eat more vegetables. And then we play this game with ourselves to try and avoid eating vegetables and justify ourselves every time. What about, you know, when I think about trying to lose some weight or go on a bit of a diet? You know, I can totally convince myself not to do it. I can convince myself that today is not the right day, but tomorrow is. I can convince myself that to refrain from eating would be antisocial and I may offend somebody. I can convince myself of many things. There's other things that, you know, I want to save some money. And I can convince myself that all these things that I shouldn't be spending on my money, that I should be. And somehow use all my money up and don't save money. So the thing is, we don't sit around looking for reasons to do the right thing. Nobody sits around looking for reasons to do the right thing. It's the bad decisions that require the creative reasoning. So we sit around, we don't sit here thinking, now how am I going to make the right decision? We don't get creative about that. When we get creative, we're about to make a bad decision, and that's when we start really thinking about it, because we start doing some mental gymnastics in our mind to justify our decision that we're going to make. So what is the question we need to ask ourselves, the most important question when making decisions? This human habit we have of this mental gymnastics is a self-deception. And it makes this question that I'm going to present to you so difficult to ask and so simple to answer. Now, when I say what this question is, you will really like this question if you want to do what's right. You're going to love the question. But it will be a nuisance to you if, instead of trying to make the right decision, that what you are actually doing is trying to make a decision right. So the question I'm going to say that we need to ask ourselves, if you want to do the right thing, you're going to really like it. But if what you're trying to do is make a decision right, then this is going to be really annoying to you. So what is the question? And as I present the question to you that you need to ask yourself, pay very close attention to your emotional response to the question. It will either illuminate you or it will irritate you. If your reaction to the question is defensive, if I present this question and you start getting defensive, then that will tell you a great deal about yourself and the decision that you are making. It is one lesson you cannot afford to miss. So what is the most important question to ask when making a decision? Ephesians chapter 4. We read all the way through Paul in his epistle to the Ephesians. He tells us that we are not to live the way we used to live, that now we are Christians, we've changed, and we're not the poor person we used to be, that we have a new life in Jesus Christ. He launches in the book of Ephesians, Paul launches into one of the most practical sections of the Bible. Paul's standards are certainly worth striving for, but everything Paul says is counterculture. It goes directly against the cultural current of today. All of the things that Paul says. He unveils an approach to life in Ephesians that will set us up for success if we will honestly answer one question. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 to 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Then it uses a word, wherefore. Everyone say wherefore. You could also substitute that word for therefore. And so whenever you see, all right, that word therefore or wherefore, you need to ask yourself, what is therefore therefore? Everyone's looking at me. You speaking English? You need to ask yourself, what is therefore therefore? Because therefore is there because it is a linking word between the two. So he says, walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as a wise person, redeeming the time because the days are evil, and therefore, okay, because the days are evil, therefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It connects all the stuff that Paul is telling us to do with an explanation of how to do it. He says, don't walk carelessly. Don't walk foolishly. Be wise. Redeem the time. The days are evil. How? Don't be unwise. But understand what the will of the Lord is. So what is the most important question we need to ask ourselves when making a decision? Now, I'm really annoying you tonight, aren't I? I'm glad. You might not forget this one. What is the most important question? Next slide. What is the wise thing? What is the wise thing? What is the wise thing? Let's all say it together. What is the wise thing? What a stupid topic, Pastor Jonathan. You see, usually when we make our choices, when we make decisions, we run our options and our opportunities through a different filter. We're making a major decision. We get all of our options and our opportunities and we run them through a different filter. We say, is there anything wrong with it? And the assumption is that if there is nothing wrong, illegal, unethical, immoral, then it's an option for us. Can you see? This filter, this what is the wise thing filter is the right filter to use. But we use a different filter when we make a decision. We say, is it wrong? We say, well, if it's not wrong, nothing wrong with it, it's not illegal, not unethical, not immoral, and then it's an option. We can do it. And if there is if there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not, then we assume that God is saying thou shalt if thou please. Anyone ever kind of been guilty of that? Well, I didn't find a thou shalt not. That means God is saying, thou shalt if thou please. But the thing we need to ask ourselves, is it wise? And unfortunately, this thinking that we have, where we say, is there anything wrong with it? It sets us up for the real question that is behind many of our decisions. Everyone say the real question. You see, when we say, is there anything wrong with it? The real question we are asking behind the scenes is, how close can I get to the line between right and wrong without actually doing something wrong? How close can I get to sin without actually sinning? It's not technically wrong, so it must be right. Right? right? But it doesn't stop there. We say, is it wrong? Really, we're saying, how close can I live to the line? And then eventually, we soon end up asking this question. How far over the line between right and wrong can I go without experiencing the consequences? So we say, is it wrong? If it's not wrong, then it must be right. But the real question we're asking is, how close can I live to the line? And if you keep asking yourself that question, living close to the line, you will find yourself asking a different question, which says, how further over the line can I go without experiencing the consequences? Now I know you all know what I'm talking about because you've been honest with yourself. Eventually, we'll be asking, how did I ever get myself in this mess? You see, every bad decision you have ever heard about, and I'm sure we've all heard some bad decisions, could be avoided if somebody asked, what is the wise thing? The question, the next slide, the question God gave us in His Word is not, is there anything wrong with it, but what is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do? Now, young people, I hope you're listening because there is going to be some very big questions that you're going to have to make in your life. Nick, Tom, Mark, Joel, Isaac, Mark, little Ben, all of us, in fact. And it's not going to suffice to say, is it wrong? Is there a thou shalt not? But you're going to have to say, is it wise? So here's a classic scenario just for the young people tonight that are in school. You're going through school and you get sick and tired of it. How many people get sick and tired of school? Yeah, you're going through school, you get sick and tired of it. So you think, I'm going to quit. I'm quitting school. And your parents say, you shouldn't quit school. And you say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. And then you say, I know lots of people. Granddad only went to year 9. And look at him, he's successful now. And most of us could find Granddad who didn't complete school, who got a good job, but busted his back and his gut and everything else to make a living. So you go in to Granddad and you say, Granddad, I'm thinking of giving up school. He said, that's not very wise. You say, but it's not wrong. Show me in the Bible where there's a thou shalt not. He goes, no, son, I'm telling you, it's not wise. So before you quit school, ask yourself the question, is it wise? I mean, you've got an opportunity like no one else. You're going to get to complete school in Australia. The government's going to fund it if you're in a public school, or mum and dad will fund it if you're in a private school. You've got 6 years of your life in high school. You've got a chance to get into university where you can get a federally funded university spot. You can set your life up. And all the older people are thinking, my goodness, they've got such opportunity. They're so blessed with all the opportunity they've got. Why don't they take advantage of it? And all the young people say, oh, I just want to quit. I don't know if anyone here works on the roads, but one story, we were traveling somewhere, I think to Adelaide. We're going across the Hay Plains, and it was like 40-something degrees. And there was roadworks going on. And I remember we were pulled up for ages, and these guys were laying the hot tar. It was boiling hot, and they're standing there in the sun. And my dad turned to me and said, you better finish school or you'll be doing that. And for the rest of my life, I remembered, man, I don't want to be standing in the sun like that. I'm a big softie, you know. But you got so many opportunities. So what is the wise thing? You can avoid the mistakes of the past and live regret-free if you get in the habit of asking this question. God never intended us to live life, listen carefully, on a level of what's permissible. God never intended us to live life on a level of what is legal. God never intended us to live a life on what's acceptable and what's not prosecutable. He wants us to analyze every opportunity and every decision through the lens of wisdom. Wisdom. And every day we interface with a culture that encourages us in the most provocative ways to do everything in our power to try and satisfy our appetites that can never be finally and fully satisfied. The world says, do this, do that, satisfy your appetite like this, satisfy like that, just pushing stuff out. You see, in today, you don't need to go looking for trouble. Back in the old days, they say, you're just looking for trouble. But today, in the world we live in, you don't have to look for trouble, do you, Brother Matthew? In fact, trouble finds us. If you're like me, I never had to look for trouble. It found me, or I found myself in trouble. Trouble is on every street corner. It's in every magazine. It's on every billboard. It's in every television show. It's on the computer. And if you don't filter your choices through God's question, you will find yourself facing consequences that could have been avoided if you would only ask the question, is it wise? Ephesians 5:17 says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Is it wise? Is it wise? Next slide, please, Brother Mark. So, I'm going to talk about three areas where we make decisions every day. Time. There's a new term out these days. Once upon a time, if you didn't have money, you were poor. But now, there's people that have lots of money, but they're still poor. They're time poor. I remember when I was working in a large company, there were some very wealthy partners there, and they had so much money, and they worked so many long hours, they never got to spend their money. So they were just... they would just throw money at everything because they thought money could make it all go away because they had so much money but no time. They just pay everything. Like, they wanted to spend time with their kids and they didn't have time to spend with their kids, so they just gave them a couple of grand and sent them to Bali or something. And that was their way of satisfying their kids. But when it comes to asking what is the wise thing to do, there is no more crucial area in your life than time. Why is time so important, Pastor Jonathan? The reason why time is so important is because time equals your life. Once you run out of time, what? Life is over. Time equals your life. You can't live life without time. And once your time is up, what? You're dead. So time is a very important thing. That's why Job tells us, seeing his days are determined, thou, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast pointed his bounds, or the time he's going to die, that he cannot pass. God has got an expiry date on us. He has appointed his bounds, the limit, that we can't pass over. You can't buy more time with God. Psalm 90 verse 12. So teach us. And this should be our prayer. Young people who spend all the hours playing computer games and mucking around on phones and all that sort of stuff, you need to pray this prayer. Lord, teach me to number my days. Teach me to use my time wisely, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. All the young people that leave their assignments to the last minute, and you have to do an all-nighter or something like that, you need to say, so teach me to use my time wisely. You know, when you're up at 4 a.m. trying to finish a physics assignment, Brother Michael, and you think, man, I could have used my time so much better before. That computer game at 4 a.m. in the morning when I just want to go to sleep, it could have left that. Help us to number our days. You want to have a great life? You got to learn to number your days. They call it living life to the fullest. And we all say, I want to live life to the fullest. Well, what does that mean if you don't know how to number your days and value your time on this earth? Just the recognition, just tonight, if you could just recognize that our time on earth is limited, it will compel us to evaluate our life differently. But only if we ask ourselves, what is the wise thing to do? An old man, I saw a little video clip, and he was getting up 65, 70 years old, and he read in a book that people generally live to whatever age, 78 years old average or something like that. So he thought to himself, man, I've only got 400 more Saturdays to live. 400 more Saturdays. And he had had a very successful life in the world's terms, and he had a great business, lots of money, but he sat down one day in his shed, Brother Rob, he said, I've only got 400 Saturdays to live. So he went out to the toy store and bought a big bag of marbles. Went into his workshop, found a big jar, and poured 400 marbles in there. And every Saturday when he'd go out there, work in the garden, he'd open up that garage door, he'd walk in, take one marble, and throw it in the bin. Just a little wise. Teach us to number our days. He got to the last one, threw it out. He said, thank you, Lord, for another Saturday. We've got to learn to number our days. You see, the reason why we've got to ask ourselves what is the wise thing when it comes to time is because time equals life. Has anyone ever asked themselves, where did the time go? What you're really asking is, where did my life go? True? Because time can't be recovered. This is the principle. Next slide, please, Brother Mark. This is a principle that everyone eventually figures out. We eventually figure out that our time is limited. We eventually figure it out, but most of the time, eventually, is too late. It's one of those lessons that we all learn. We're all going to learn the lesson, but we wish we had learned it earlier. Anyone here who's a little bit older than the average Joe here tonight to say that we all learn that lesson, that time is valuable, but we normally learn it too late? Yeah, I'm older than the average Joe, whoever Joe is. No one else is willing to admit it. But we all learn it. We wish we'd learn it earlier to number our days. You see, and this is on the slide or in your notes, there is a cumulative value to investing small amounts of time in certain activities over a long period. The more you invest small amounts of time into certain activities. So one of the great examples is they tell you to exercise 20 minutes a day. 20 minutes, that's nothing. Some people sit on the toilet for 20 minutes reading a book. It's not much. But if you took that 20 minutes and went out and exercised every day, the cumulative value is that you're going to be fit and healthy. You're going to live a little bit longer. You're going to feel very sprightly in the morning when you wake up because you did your 20 minutes. But you look at it, oh, what's 20 minutes? You know, oh, I'm going to play football one day, you know, blah, 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 blah. But that person, you're waiting for your one day when you're going to play football and become a champion footballer and do all that training. The person that's doing the 20 minutes every day, they're whipping you because time is cumulative. Just small amounts of time doing certain activities is very beneficial. So what about other things like practicing something? Relationships, even just investing small amounts of time into your relationship over a long period of time is very beneficial. Prayer. You don't have to pray for 10 hours. 24-hour prayer. Some people, they don't pray at all, but when it comes time to prayer, they pray all night. But that little old person that walks into the prayer closet, prays for 10 minutes every morning and every night, walks out. You know that person that prays all night, once a month or once a year? That person just spending that 10 minutes morning and night is whipping that person that prays all night. education, Bible reading, church attendance. So there are cumulative, you can say it. I'll just make it up. And there are rarely immediate consequences for neglecting single installments of time in any arena of life. So you don't, just because you didn't do your 20 minutes exercise, you don't drop dead. You don't, you know, your health doesn't suffer because you missed one. So there's no immediate consequence, so we just put it off for another day, and another day, and another day. See, neglect also has a something effect, a cumulative effect. And in the areas that matter most, a burst of energy and activity cannot reverse the consequences that accompany a season of neglect. So if you neglect things just consistently, and you say, one day I'm going to get it right. And then you get to that day and you just have this massive burst of energy, massive burst of enthusiasm. It doesn't undo all those years you lost. Just start doing it now. Start using your time wisely. Start investing small amounts of time into your health, into your prayer life, into your Bible reading, into service to others. Start investing it because it has a cumulative effect. Do the important things, not the urgent. You see, a lot of us, we miss it totally because we live doing the urgent. We run from one urgent thing to another and we miss the important. Reason why a lot of marriages fail is because we're always doing the urgent, we forgot about the important. The random pursuits that interrupt our important routines don't add up to anything except wasted time. You know, trying to do something really important and you're constantly getting distracted by all these random things. And all of that stuff, that doesn't amount to anything except wasted time, and you miss the important thing. So teach us to number our days. You cannot make up for lost time. In a world of relationships and spirituality, there are no all-nighters. I'll get it right. I'll do an all-nighter with my walk with God. You know, just before I die. Just, you know, if I get sick and the doctor tells me I'm going to die, I'll do an all-nighter. My marriage is on the rocks. Oh, all-nighter. I'm going to pull an all-nighter. Invest in my marriage. It's too late then. You can't make up for lost time. They cannot make up for lost time. Life is built on small, consistent deposits of time. Small, consistent deposits of time. Relationships are built on small, consistent deposits of time. Our spiritual walk is built on small, consistent deposits of time. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Another area we can got to ask ourselves what is the wise thing is in our money. Most money problems in our country stem from poor financial management, not low income. Most money problems are a result of poor financial management, not low income. We're just managing it wrong, spending it on the wrong things. We need to ask ourselves, what is the wise thing to do? And if we'd been managing our money all these years according to the question that we should be asking ourselves, what is the wise thing, we would be happier. Why? Because you would be free from the unnecessary pressures that come with poor financial management. And how many people know that there are pressures when the finances aren't all adding up? It's true, isn't it? No, I know what that's like. According to international standards, everyone here in this church tonight is wealthy. You're in the top percentages of the most wealthiest people in the world, but there is a huge difference between being rich and feeling rich. So where are the richest people in the world? How many people feel like the richest people in the world? Some. But not really. We struggle with feeling rich. The reason we don't feel rich is because we don't actually have any extra cash. Because we say, if I had extra cash, like this massive stash of cash, that would be rich. But see, we are upside down financially. And someone with less cash but less owing, they feel richer and freer than us. So most money problems are not, they stem from poor financial management, not low income. That's why the two biggest crises we face today, the two biggest crises in Australia today are consumer debt. That's like just going hard on the credit card, and obesity. We eat too much and we spend too much. Neither of these problems is caused by earning too little. Neither of our two biggest problems are caused by eating too little. I wasted all this money because I didn't earn very much. The consumer debt crisis is because we don't earn enough. No, it's because we earn too much. It's not about low income. So what do we do? Instead of saying, well, that wasn't very wise, or what is the wise, we look for someone else to blame. Next slide. Why do we make poor decisions when it comes to money? This is the reason why. Because our culture, everyone say my culture, has taught us to ask all the wrong questions. Here's our reasoning when it comes to spending money. Can I afford it? Yep. All right, got it. I can afford it. So I get it. Here's the other question we say. What are the monthly payments? We've got $5 left in the budget and the monthly payments are $3 a month. We say, I can afford it. I'm going to get it. Or we go to the bank, we're going to make a big purchase. We go to the bank and say, how much can I borrow? I say, oh, we'll give you $500,000 if you want. I'll take it. And here's another one. He always gets the women. I'm sorry, ladies. But it was on sale. We didn't need it, but it was on sale. My goodness, it's on sale. You know, I'm probably a better shopper than my wife, you know. When Boxing Day sales come on, you know, it's everything's reduced. And I remember the first Boxing Day sales I went in, I was so excited. I remember running into the building with everyone and I'm just running around and looking at everything. I didn't even know what I wanted. But everything was on sale. It's true. You know, everyone lines up. So I ran because I thought there must be a bargain there. They're all running. And I found myself just running around in circles. After filling a bag of all these shirts and stuff that looked so good, I sat down at the end and I'm going through it all. I'm thinking, why did I get that? I don't need that. I don't. And you don't want to know what I'm talking about. Don't worry, I didn't run over the top of anyone in the crush. But we ask ourselves the wrong question. The assumption behind these questions that we ask is we say that if I can make it work financially, then I should make it work. We say, if I can make it work financially, then I should do it. Decision made. I can afford it. But none of the people trying to talk you in, and this is it, the people that are trying to talk you into buying stuff, they don't have any interest in your financial future. Only their own. I'll tell you a funny story about Bishop Downs. My uncle was the global manager of World Book Encyclopedia. And back in the days when encyclopedias were worth something, it's all electronic these days, no one looks at paper, he talked my dad into selling encyclopedias. So my dad became an encyclopedia salesman. And kind of family pressure sort of thing. Everyone was kind of doing it in the family. And but wanted my dad to sell it. So my dad went out, he got the whole kit, you know, put it in the car and all the papers, and went to the course to learn how to sell it. And he went to his first house. He had his first appointment. So he went in there and he sat down at the table and he started opening up all the brochures, and the kids are around the table. Wow, look at these books, Mum. A to Z. Wow. Like encyclopedias, guys, they're books that have lots of information. Cool. It's not Google, not Wikipedia, encyclopedia. They weigh something. So my dad's such a good salesman. These people are ready to buy it. But they're expensive. Back, anyone remember like $1,000? Wow. But it's an investment for the kids. And it's a good thing. So he convinced them they wanted it. So they said, we don't know if we can afford it. So he got out and they're running all their budget down. And my dad's like, oh, he's helping them get the budget. And it didn't add up. They couldn't afford it. They really couldn't afford it. And my dad's thinking, he said, they need the encyclopedias. He convinced himself. He said, but they can't afford it. So his first and only sale in the sales profession was he went and bought them the encyclopedias. So he sent off his form to the manager of World Book. He said, I made my first sale. I'll get my commission. And he rang my dad up. Good on you, John. Great. Great to make your first sale. He said, oh, I bought it for him. I think they said, you're fired. So people that are trying to sell you stuff, they're not interested in your financial future. Remember that, all right? Only in their own. The only person looking out for your best interests financially is you. So you've got to ask a different set of questions. Is it wise? Okay, let's look here at the way we look at our financial plan. This is our financial plan. Go, Brother Mark. This is us. We earn it. Then we enjoy it. It's payday. Let's go. And then after we've had some enjoyment, we go, oh, some debts I've got to pay. Or they'll send us those letters again. So we pay the debt. We go, oh, well, I got a little bit left, so I'll save it. And then, oh, we'll give a bit to God. Just a bit. But God's financial plan is different. It's upside down to ours. We earn it, we give it, he blesses it, we save it, we repay it, then we enjoy it. Now here's the thing. God will bless what you give. Do you want him to bless what's left, or do you want him to bless the first part? God will bless what you give, but he will bless, you're the real blessing is when you give the first part. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will bless whatever you put him first in. There you go. So what is the wise thing? Next question to ask ourselves is regarding moral. Everyone say morality. Next slide, please, there, Brother Mark. Listen carefully. Nothing has stolen more dreams, broken more homes, messed up more people psychologically than our tendency to disregard God's commands regarding sexual purity. Most of the major social problems we have in our country are caused by the misuse of our sexuality. No regret runs deeper than the regret associated with unwise moral decisions. So if it's so dangerous, why do people make those silly decisions? If adultery can ruin a marriage, why does someone do it? If we have to live the rest of our life with a child going back and forth because of some immorality, why would people want to do it? Nothing has shattered more dreams, broken more home, messed up more people than our disregard for God's command about sexual purity. Now, people are prone to make foolish moral decisions because something always whispers to them in their situation, whispers to them and says, you're unique. You're different. Say, well, I'm different. It's not going to happen to me. I'm unique. Nobody has ever felt this way before. Nobody loves like we love, Dar. No one has ever had to deal with what I've had to deal with, so it must be right. Or you say, I can do it. I can handle it. I'm tough enough. I can handle it. Or we say, I'm not like everybody else. I know everybody else does that, but I'm not like them. Or we say that the statistics, they don't apply to me or my kids. I know what's best for me. So we come up with all this reasoning that we are so unique. And as long as we remain convinced that we are unique, you will stop asking the question, what is the wise thing to do? At the end of your life, if not before, you will discover that you were not so unique after all. Here's something for you. Next slide, please. Paul gives us, in this illustration of morality, he gives us some extreme measures. In fact, an extreme choice. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So what's the solution? The first two words, everyone say it, flee fornication. That's crazy. That's a bit extreme. So Paul's saying, if you find yourself in a compromising situation with someone of the opposite sex and you're not married, run for the hills. Oh, that's a bit extreme. Run. They'll think I'm crazy. Run for your life. Because you're not only, you're sinning against yourself. You're the only one that's going to pay for this. So run. Everyone say, oh, that's a little bit extreme, Pastor Jonathan. But Paul said, flee. Even extreme measures after the fact can't erase your past. It's like trying to make up all that time. Even taking extreme measures after you've done the wrong thing, it's not going to erase what happened back there. It will change what happens from here on, but it's not going to change what happened back there. So why not take extreme precautions now? So young boys and young ladies, flee. Run. Get out of there before something happens. Oh, but I'm unique. I can handle it. I'm not like everybody else. We've got to ask ourselves, what is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing? So we ask ourselves, now we have an important decision on the table. We say, what is the wise thing? Now we realize at that point of asking that question that we don't have very many options. Before I asked myself that question, Brother Neil, I had a heap of options. Because I was running the decision I was making through the filter of, is it wrong? And it wasn't wrong, so it must have been right. But now I've asked myself the question, I said, what is the wise thing to do? Now I've reduced my options. But it doesn't always single one out. So we sit down at home and we've heard Pastor Jonathan preach about what making the wise decision. We sit down and we say, I'm going to rethink that. What is the wise thing? And sometimes we expect the wise thing to be one thing. But the wise thing may be three things. So what do we do? Three things could be wise. What then? What if I'm sincere, but I'm still not sure? What should I do when I don't know what the wise thing to do is? When I've got these other, all these wise things. Emotionally charged environments, or our lack of experience and expertise, or simply our human limitations can sometimes make us feel totally inadequate to decide the wise thing to do. But the Bible gives us the best kept secret of wise people. Here it is. This is how they became wise. It should be up there. Next slide, I think, brother. No, it's not. Go back. This is how they became wise. Wise people, and this is good. Listen carefully. Wise people know when they don't know. Wise people know when they don't know. And they're not afraid to ask for help from those who do know. Wise people, it's not rocket science, all right? Wise people know when they don't know. In other words, they're honest with themselves. And they're not afraid to ask for help from those who do know. So if you've asked what is the wise thing and you're still not sure exactly what to do, ask someone who does know. Ask somebody who has some years beyond you. Ask someone in spiritual authority. Ask your mom and dad. Don't just go it alone and hope for the best. I'm going to defeat the odds. It won't work out bad for me. Solomon, here's some scriptures. The wisest man who ever lived. He said that we should always pursue the counsel of others when we are not sure. Next slide there, please, Brother Mark. Here's a few scriptures. I hope you can read it. I'll try and read it down here. It says, Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. There's nothing worse than a fool that is convinced he's right. I got another saying that I use. There's nothing worse than an opinionated fool. They got something really foolish, but they're so opinionated about it. It's like, oh my goodness. But he that hearkeneth unto wise counsel is, hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 19 verse 20. By the way, this is the smartest guy, all right? Solomon. He says, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be in the latter end. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 1 verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. One of the best things, Tom and Nick, you could possibly learn to do in life is ask for help. Know what you don't know. Don't make stuff up. Ask someone. Ask someone that does know. Ask what the Bible says. Look at the Word of God. So, wisdom always seeks counsel. Wisdom always, and this is when we bring up this term counsel, here's what people think. They say, you know, Pastor Jonathan, my private life is nobody else's business. That's true. I agree. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Preach it, brother. But the results of our private decisions are rarely private for very long. And every decision you make affects somebody else. Private decisions have public consequences. And as we close, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Let's turn there in our Bibles. It'd be great to hear those Bibles turning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean? Does that mean that we shake in our boots and fear God? No, that is a reverent respect for God is the beginning of wisdom. If you want wisdom, then start respecting God. Start respecting His Word. Start respecting His house. Start worshiping God. Start putting Him in the right place in your life. And that is the beginning of wisdom. You want to get on the road to wisdom? Start being reverent and fearing the Lord. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So we can sum up this whole message tonight. Basically be summed up like this. Recognize who God is. Recognize who God is and who you're not. Recognize who God is and who you're not. How do we do that? I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all. Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, see, that's the key word. Lord, owner. You're my owner, my boss. You are my Lord. I wouldn't be here without you, Lord. I give you my heart. I'm completely surrendered to you. And here it is. The most important question you can ask when making a decision is not, is it right? Is it wrong? But is it wise? Is it wise? Is it wise? Changing our thinking, isn't it? It's a different filter. I just pray that it really annoys you. Is it wise? You're about to make a decision, and tomorrow you're like, you go to the pantry when you get home, you're hungry, and you look in the cupboard, you go, Wagon Wheels or Tim Tams? Is it wise? Apple. Get up in the morning. Should I get up at 7:30 or press snooze a few more times? Well, is that wise? Because we know what happens. You start rushing. You have a bad hair day. Forget the deodorant. That's not wise. But ask yourself, is it wise? Let's all stand. God is good. Amen? We need to surrender to God. We need to ask.